as we head into this new sermon series called Love Does, it really is about being present and real with people where they're at and coming alongside them. And the way that we got to the sermon series was a few years ago, I'd actually heard Bob Goff speak, and I thought, wow, he's something. Because I'm like, he is so not me. He's whimsical, and he just, if somebody says, hey, let's do this, he's like, yeah, let's do it, let's go for it. And I am not. I'm very orderly. I have a list of things to do weeks in advance. Like, it's like, oh, yeah, I can't forget to do that. That goes into the third week of March. Okay, really, that's going to be, okay, that goes into the fourth week of March. And I have a list of things. And I've often told people, I can be spontaneous. I just like it to be planned. All right? Bob is not like this. He is this guy who is full of whimsy and zest. And when somebody gives him an idea, he doesn't, like I do, think of all the things that could possibly go wrong. He thinks of all the things that could possibly go right. I'm like, how cool and awesome is that? And so I sort of put him on the back burner thinking, yeah, you're there. And as long as your whimsicalness stays over there, I can still have a planned and organized life. And then Shelley DeSilva, who's one of our young adults and helps out with women's and youth, says to me, she's like, I'm reading this book. And I was like, oh, shoot. She's reading it. Other people are going to be reading it. I'm going to have to read this book. So I didn't read it. I have an audio. And as I was listening to it, I was thinking, he's just as whimsical now and ready to do whatever God wants him to do than he was 2 years ago when I heard him. And I started actually getting a little anxious because I'm like, Lord, I don't think I can be like that. And he said, Jen, I'm not calling you to be like Bob Goff. I'm just calling you to listen to my spirit and to love well. Because so often we want to start comparing ourselves to other people and say, well, we can't be like that, we can't be like that. God does not call us to be like other people. He calls us to actually go and do what he asks us to go and do. And so we're not going to look like Bob Goff. And I was like, that's good. And that was even more affirmed in my heart because I read the next book, which was Everybody Always. And then I read the book his wife wrote, and I was like, okay, there is a normal person in his life. And what's really interesting, though, is even though she is not whimsical and spontaneous like Bob is, she is simply open to where the Spirit is leading so she can love others well. And that's one of our, well, it is our mission statement, which is, you know, God's family knowing, growing, and serving in the love of Christ. So there's something about this love that I want for the next 6 weeks us to get a hold on in our hearts. What actually does this mean? Love God, love others. Well, it means doing stuff. Now, what does the doing stuff look like? So this week, we're specifically going to look at the statement, I'm with you. And so let's look up at the screen, and Bob has an idea of what that means. So you'll all get to meet Bob again if you weren't here last week. That phrase, I'm with you, is actually a name of God. The name being Emmanuel, which means God with us. But if you actually look at the Hebrew name, and I love this, because if you checked out my Facebook post last night, it was about Yoda. And when I look at when I read the Hebrew, I'm like, oh, that is so Yoda. So look at this. With us is God. That's not Yoda speak. That's actually what it says in the Hebrew. And I love it because we often say God with us. Emmanuel is God with us. But sometimes we need to move the words around so that we understand it a little bit differently or a little bit deeper. So when we say Emmanuel means with us is God. Sounds different. For some reason, it just struck me, with us is God. With us. With us is God. And not just a little bit of God, but all of God. And right from the very beginning, God wanted to be with us. We are told in Genesis 3 that he would walk in the garden in the cool of the night. And he actually called out to Adam and Eve and said this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said, "Where are you?" There's this idea that God created us to be with him and to be with us together. With us is God. God wants to be with us. With us. And what's interesting is he said that about 6,000 years ago. And what's interesting is God never changes. God never changes. And about 1,500 years later, 2,000 years later, maybe a little bit longer, the Israelites have gotten themselves into a pickle because they have forgotten who God is and that God would always be with them. And they were divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, because of their idolatry and their sinful ways, had totally rebelled against God. So God allowed the Assyrians to come in and take over the northern kingdom. So that left the southern kingdom of Judah. And King Hezekiah is watching the Assyrian army come in, and he's calling out to God, like, "Do you not see us? God, you need to do something." And isn't it interesting that in the midst of strife or wilderness or just bad things that are happening, we forget that God is with us, that he's promised that he would be with us. And so here's King Hezekiah calling out, "God, where are you?" And the Lord sent Isaiah the prophet to give him this message. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel." God was reminding the nation of Judah that he would be with them, that he hadn't forgotten about them, that he had made a promise back in the garden that he would look after things, that he would be with them. And he had not forgotten his promise. Sometimes we think that God forgets about us, but he doesn't forget about us. So not only did he declare in the beginning of time that he wanted to be with us, he reminds the nation of Judah right in the midst of their strife that he was going to be with them. And then when Jesus came, it was told in the beginning of Matthew 2, it says, "And this shall be a sign to you. The virgin will be birthed, and they will name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And then when he ascended into heaven, he says this, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus is affirming what the Father said at the very beginning. "I want to be with you. I'm always with you, and I will continue to be with you because I love you." Because he loves us, he's going to be with us. And then the writer of Hebrews reminds us one more time. It says this, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" So right from the very beginning of time to the end of time, God wants to be with us. With us. With us is God. Because he loves us. He wants to be with us because he loves us. So first, the first characteristic of love is presence. The wanting to be with someone. Now, I have a roommate who has managed to find herself a fiancé. And she loves him. And so she wants to be with him. So that means I don't get to see her as often, and that's okay. But when you love someone, you are present with them. That's a surefire sign that you love someone, is if you spend time with them. The second surefire way of knowing that you care for someone or love someone is sacrifice. You're willing to give up something. And what's interesting is there's a second part to Bob's story of the young life guy going with him. So let's hear this. So love is being present. Love is sacrifice, being willing to give up things that are important in order for a greater importance. And what's so cool is that God recognized this need right from the very beginning, because when we sinned against God, we caused a division between us and God. But because of his great love for us, he made a way for us to return to him. And I love what Eugene Peterson wrote in the Message in John 3:16. It says, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life." God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the whole world how bad it was. He came to help. He came to put the world right again. And anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. God loves us. And God made a way for us to get back to him by sending his son to die on the cross in our place for our sin, for our penalty. Sacrifice. It says in Philippians 2, it says, Jesus made himself nothing, giving up godhood to be made in the form of a man. Sacrifice. Sacrifice means giving up something for a greater good. So real love has presence, willing to be with someone, and sacrifice, willing to give up what you might want to do in order that someone else be benefited and for the greater good. I just want you to know that's tough. It is really tough to sacrifice, especially for me, because I'm a list person and sacrifice doesn't normally make it into my list. And so when somebody shows up or I get a text message or a phone call, I'm like, but Lord, I have a list. This does not work. And he's like, you made the list. I didn't. That's usually what's true. Sacrifice. Being willing to give up the things that you want so someone else can be loved and encouraged and feel like God is with them. It's something that he actually asks us to do. That's the next point. It goes like this. And because God loves us, he wants us to love others, because when we love others, then others see God through us. Others see God through us when we love others, because it's the love of God working through us. I love this next part. It says this, "I am with you, so go and be with others." This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So what does that look like? Go and be with others. Well, a few years ago when my sister died, I was sitting with Lynn and Henry on my birthday, and I got the phone call from my cousin who would let me know that my sister had passed away. And I told them what was happening, and they immediately prayed for me. They were with me. I went home. I called my roommate. I said, "Carrie, my sister just passed away." Yep. And she's like, "I'm with you." And I'm like, "I can drive on my own." She's like, "I'm with you." I said, I can do this. And she said, "No, I am with you." She literally packed her bags, got in the car, and drove with me to Kingston to be with me. And not just for a day, a week. She stayed a week. And she went to every single appointment. We went to the clothing store to get clothes together. She had to rearrange her work schedule. When we talk about loving well? Are we willing to do what it takes to love well, to be present with someone, to sacrifice, and then to go and be with them? Because that wasn't the last time she did that. When I got the call that my mom was in the hospital, maybe I should just stop telling Carrie things. I said, "Carrie, my mom's in the hospital with a blood clot," and Carrie immediately said, "I'm with you." I'm like, "It's okay. I can call you." And she said, "No, I'm coming with you." She got in the car. We went to the hospital. And yes, I know she's a nurse and she's used to being there. But it was such a blessing actually to have her there and for her to ask all those questions. I knew God was listening to my heart because he moved in the heart of someone else. So when we talk about the phrase, "I'm with you," which means God's name, Emmanuel, with us is God. When we step outside of our comfort zone, outside of our lists, outside of our calendar, except outside of our neat lives, and we enter in to somebody else's life to show them the love of God, they experience Christ. And it can be as simple as putting your cell phone down as you stand in the checkout line at Zayre's. I'm standing there, and I've chosen not to read my phone when I'm in the checkout line for the purpose of engaging people around me, having conversations. And not everybody wants to talk. But I'm standing there one day, and I'm talking to this lady behind me, and I look, and there was a young man. So we're going this way. So he's at the checkout, and one can of Campbell's soup, two cans of Campbell's soup, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11. I was like, "Wow, there must be a sale on Campbell's soup." And I saw Campbell's soup, a loaf of bread. And I looked at him and I said, "Are you a student?" And he said, "Yes." And I looked at the cashier and I said, "I will pay for his food." And he looked at me. I said, you can spend that money on something else, but let me do this." And he said, "I can spend that money on something else." But if I had been so engrossed in my phone, I wouldn't have seen that. And that is not to toot my own horn. It's simply to give you an example of what does it mean to go and be with others. It means to actually sacrifice. That's one of the reasons why we set aside this time at Lent, is to get rid of things. Bob does this thing of throw away Tuesday or throw away Thursday, give up something every Thursday so he can make space to hear what the Lord is saying, so he can actually go and love people well, so he can be with people. I'm with you. And the only way we can be with people is to create space to see what people we need to be with. What does that look like? What does that look like? I'm in a super nanny phase. I was Chopped for a while. I've moved on from Chopped, so now I'm in super nanny. And the one that I watched was this: the dad would come home every night from work. He would sit in his chair, and he would take off his boots and set them beside his chair. And it was called transition time. And during that transition time, the world could be falling apart around him, and he was not to be interrupted. The mom, on the other hand, was dealing with three kids. One of them was latched at her leg and screamed at the top of his lungs every time you tried to remove him. Super nanny comes in. She watches what is going on. The dad is sitting there watching TV, and chaos is going on all around him, and he doesn't move because that's his transition time. Well, let's just say super nanny had something to say about that. And the thing is, the dad sat there and he said, "She called me out. She called me out of my laziness into life." And so she actually made a schedule that said, "Dad chores." Dad takes the wee little 2-year-old who's hanging on mom's leg. Dad takes Adam grocery shopping. He'd never been grocery shopping. He had never folded laundry, but he was willing. And it's very interesting, as he actually started to engage with his family, as he actually started to look up and be present with his family and sacrifice his time, he made connections with his kids. He was able to help his wife. It was interesting because she actually went on a two-hour break. She's like, I don't know what to do with myself. The super nanny was like, go for a walk. And so the mom left the house, and Dad was there, and Dad looked after things. And as I'm watching this, I'm like, that's what it means to be with someone. The dad, I know he was tired coming home, but he actually had to sacrifice that transition time for the greater good of his family, to be present with his family, to be willing to stand at the sink with the two-year-old so that his wife could have some free time. And you know what he said at the end of it? He's like, my family is in a better place now. Because he was willing to be present, he was willing to sacrifice, and he was willing to go. And that's just, you know, a couple very, I want to say, easy suggestions, is to be aware of what is going on. Be willing to give up things in our own life so we can see the people that God is putting right in front of us to be with. Usually it's your family first, neighbors second, and then I want to say the beyond, the guy standing in theirs. But are we willing to do this? Are we willing to be with other people? Are we willing to let God shine through us to break the power of our lists so that we can actually be God to other people? That's what he asks us to. So how do we respond to this? Well, the first question is, as well, do you know and believe that God is with you? When I say God is with us, or with us is God, is that what you believe? Because if you do, that's great. If you don't, then, and you want God to be with you, it goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am separated from you. I feel outside of who you are. And yet Jen just said all this stuff about you wanting to be with us. Would you teach me what that means? That you want to be with me? Because I don't feel that great about myself. I have no idea why you would want to be with a guy or a girl like me. But I'm willing to go on that journey. I'm willing to ask questions. Would you teach me what it means that you want to be with me? And then I love what Jesus does. He comes and he meets with us. He speaks truth into our spirit. Maybe you'll have coffee with someone this week who knows who Jesus is. Maybe you're that person. That brings us to number two. Maybe you're that person that needs someone to be with them, that needs presence. And for whatever reason, you just feel compelled. Maybe you're the person that goes up to them and says, hey, do you want to have coffee this week? Or I see that you have a busy house. You have lots of small kids. Can I pay for a babysitter for you? Because maybe you are not kid friendly. If you are not kid friendly, pay for the babysitter. Okay? Like, just pay for the, and maybe that's it. Maybe you got a mileage check and you're like, oh, isn't that fun? I wonder what I can do with it. And God's like, pay for the babysitter for that person down the street. And you're like, okay. But think of someone who needs presence and commit to them. Be willing to be God in their life to them so they can see how much God loves them. And then the third one is this. Ask Jesus to help you and to love well. You don't have to do this on your own. I am not the only, because I keep saying I'm not good at loving well, and then people come up and say, yes, you are. That's only by the grace of God working in my life. Because I tend to be on the selfish side of things. I try to count all of the costs, and I'm like, I weigh the costs. And I know I need to be more like Bob in that way. Just to say yes and let Jesus figure out how to make it work, because he has this really cool economy that he can make all things work together because he's God. And so I need to be willing to ask him to help me to love well, because somebody needs to receive that love. So do we believe that God loves us, wants to be with us? is there someone even now that God is bringing to mind? Maybe it'll be in a conversation after church where you just go, ooh, I think God's asking me to be present with this person, to provide something for this person, to be with this person in some way. And then ask Jesus to help you. I love that passage in Psalms where it says, you hem me in behind and before. He has laid his hand upon us. Like, he is with us. When we ask him, he will be with us and he will help us to accomplish this whole idea of loving well and helping people to experience the love of Christ. So the prayer rails are available. And during this time, we invite people to come forward. Maybe God's laid someone on your heart. You need to come forward and pray for them. Maybe God has actually been doing something in your own heart. Maybe you have to confess something. Maybe you're feeling selfish or prideful, or you're just feeling overwhelmed, like, Lord, I know I need to do this, but I really need your help. Then you come forward. Or maybe somebody else is on your heart and you want to come in and intercede for them. Well, then your church family will gather around you and pray for you. But this is the response time. What is God saying to you, and how are you going to respond to that? How are you going to respond to that? Because love does. Love does. If we say that we love God, then we will love others and we will do stuff. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that your love did something. You came, you died on the cross for us that we may be made right with you, so we could have the fullness of relationship with you. So Holy Spirit, I ask, I personally want to experience more of the fullness of that relationship, and I know that that means me letting go of my list and asking where you're going and to be a part of it. So I pray that desire for our church family here, that God, if you want us to help others experience you, then we need to be willing to help with the experiencing. So would you show us what might be holding us back? If it's fear or insecurity or pride, maybe we think we don't have any money. It's not all about money, Lord. It's about presence. And then you work everything else. If we say yes, you're going to work it out. You're going to work it out. And so, Lord, help us to be with people. Help us to be with people as you are with us. Help us to be with people, to come alongside people, to love people well, so they can experience your love for them. And I ask this in your name. Amen.